All right, let's give some praise to Jesus. Jesus, we lift you up. We praise you. We don't need a song to strengthen our praise. We just need our voices and our hearts, and we lift you up in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, we just ask that our hearts would be ready, that our minds would be clear to hear what you want to say to us individually and collectively here tonight. I thank you some people may have came out here tonight just to say goodbye to me, God, and I'm thankful for that. But even more important than that, I hope that their heart's inclination is at a place where they can respond to whatever you say to them, not just what I say to them, God. So, King Jesus, I ask that you would rule and reign in this time that we have left. And we thank you that you have so much more in store, both for Hobart, for this state, and for the nations. So we ask that you would have your way here tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Why don't you hug someone, holy kiss someone, handshake someone? Said holy kiss. Jeez, don't get too carried away here tonight. Hey, who here is between the ages? I was like, what's going on here? What's going on here? Who's in the age bracket of, I don't know, let's go 16 to 20. 16 to 20, just lift up your hand nice and high. 16. Sans, you're not that. You're like 40, aren't you? 35? You're fitter than most 20-year-olds. 16 to 20, lift up your hand. Yeah? All right, keep it up for a second. This is in the book of Timothy, and it's a verse that probably a lot of you have heard preached at some stage in your walk of faith, whether it's at church or in a youth ministry. We're going to pray for you just in a moment. But it says, don't let anyone look down at you because you're young, but in your conduct and speech, your faith, purity, and love, set an example for all believers. And I want to encourage you, I'm disappearing for 6 months, and I'm not as young as I used to be. And I need you guys to step up into, we've just heard from our senior pastor that we're going on a faith journey to sell this property and to move to a new place. And I want to encourage you, there's a scripture in Proverbs that talks about where there's no oxen, the stable is kept clear. And I'm thankful that we have plenty of ox teenagers in our, teenagers are generally messy. It took me to the age of 30. You should not cheer that. It took me the age of 30 to actually start to be clean. I was like, I don't know how that happened, but my mum's, should kick in for Simon quite soon. But I want to encourage you, the ox, even though they make a mess, they also bring strength to the harvest, to be able to plow, to be able to get in there and do things. So let me encourage you, God's preparing opportunities for each and every single one of you to step up, whether it's to step up into a place of greater levels of evangelism, whether it's to step up into greater levels of serving, whether it's to step up and just be helping out in not just the seen things up front on a stage, but in the unseen things of praying, in interceding, in rolling up a cord when nobody else sees it. I want to encourage you, don't let anyone look down at you because you're young. But in your conduct, your speech, your faith, purity, and love, set an example for the rest of the crew. May they look to you and go, far out, I want to be just as on fire as that young person. Set the example. So let's reach out our hands in faith. And if you're a young person, just place your hand on your heart, your hands out like you're about to receive something. If you're near one of them people, just you can put your hand on their shoulder, their whatever. King Jesus, we thank you so much for these incredible young people. We thank you that there is a calling, there's a plan, there's a purpose that you have prepared for each and every single one of them, that you've prepared good works in advance for them, God. Not for them to be able to do it in their own strength, but by the Spirit of God working through them. So King Jesus, we just commission them for the call of God that's on their life, and we encourage them with everything that we have. Without the way we speak to them, the way we treat them, the way that we look at them, God, may our demeanor just bring encouragement to them to step forth in boldness and courage into the things and the opportunities that you're going to present for them to see God's kingdom advance in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen, amen. So I'm disappearing soon, but before I do that, does anyone have like a throat infection? Do you? Tilly does. I just feel like there's someone, Bryce, you have one as well. I just felt during worship that someone here had a throat infection and God wants to heal that. So if you have that throat infection, just stand up where you are in faith. Stand up, Bryce. Where's Tilly? Tilly, wherever you are. Wherever you are. And Dave. All right, let's just reach out our hands in faith. And we're gonna like the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, by his body broken we're made whole. By his stripes we are healed. So we're not stirring up just emotion or anything else in this place, but just standing firm on what God's word says and asking that as it is in heaven, may it be here on earth in these people's lives. So King Jesus, we just thank you so much that you are the ultimate authority over sickness. That sickness must bow its knee at the name of Jesus. And we just ask that these throat infections that are plaguing a few people here in our congregation would be completely healed in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. By your stripes may all of them be healed. Our faith is not in our own ability, but it's in the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond what we could hope, dream, or imagine, according to his power at work within us. So, power of God, Holy Spirit, flood through these people and in the authority of Jesus, fully heal them so that they can declare the goodness of our God to those that they know in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. By the end of the service, if you feel 100%, please jump up and down and up and down and all around and give God some praise. So, this is my final time that I'm here for about 6 months or so. For those that aren't aware, as Dave said, I'm on long service leave and I'm going to be traveling and going across to Africa, partnering. Well, I'm going to have a bit of a sabbatical time to start with, just stopping and resting and hanging out with Lisa Harding's family, which have kindly opened up their house to accommodate me. So please be praying for Lisa's family. They don't know what they're getting themselves into. They thought they were just being welcoming because the Bible says we should, but all of a sudden they're letting a Tassie tiger into their house and who knows what's going to happen. But honestly, I'll be praying for everyone that I can remember here and for the congregation here. And I'm so excited. Part of me is a bit like, I wish I was here during this transition period. Then another part of me is like, yes, I'm thankful that I'm gone. I'm just being real with you guys. I'm just being real. But, you know, I think the average lifespan of a youth pastor is about 1.5 years. So to actually accrue long service, career span, far out. Thank you for correcting me that. We rebuke that statement of Dan in this moment. We thank you that it's career span, not lifespan, in Jesus' name. Whew, that would have been nasty. But to have actually lasted this long, it's probably a miracle. I don't know. Maybe it's a healthy dose of caffeine and Jesus that have managed me through. I don't know. But it's been an honor and privilege to have served in this capacity for this length of time. And I honestly feel in my spirit that that's not what I'm stepping back into when I get back. Hence why I sort of passed a lot of batons in the last 3 months, just because I'm not 100% sure what the next season is going to look like for me. I do feel like it's going to be planted still here at Energizer Church, so don't worry, I'm not planning on trying to get jobs in South Africa with some mega church over there. I'm just going because I need a break, and I'm just having a time of refreshment, and then a time where I get to partner with the South African Evangelistic Association to preach the gospel. Believing for lots of people to come to faith in Christ while they're there, visiting my sponsor children in Uganda and Ethiopia. I'm going to be catching up with Dave and some of the team in Nepal, where we'll be ministering in some Bible colleges there. In India, in the slums, and visiting an organization that runs a school in India that Pastor Bob Enwich has helped partner and pioneer, because he's got vision for everywhere and everything. Actually, Bob and Nate pass on their warmest regards to both David and Alex, and to anyone that knows Bob and Nate, they just said, Dan, please pass on a hello to everyone at Energizer Church before you go. I had the privilege of spending some time with their church, with Michelle and Ruben, and they also passed on a hello as well. Just last weekend, and saw a whole bunch of young people make decisions to become followers of Jesus Christ and to lead them in prayers of repentance. I got to spend some time with Caitlin's her spiritual family up there as well, and did a bunch of street evangelism, just praying for people. We went to a market and prayed for about a dozen people. Got to share the gospel with about three or four people as well. Didn't have anyone lead into a prayer of salvation and repentance in that moment, but there was some really powerful seeds sown in that time. And the combination of that weekend and the past couple of months where I've been traveling around, performing in different churches and markets and all these different places, just sharing music, sharing the message, has brought me to a point where I'm bringing this sermon today. And that's I suppose, the framework of where I've come from. So I hope that just brings a bit of context of why I might share what I'm going to share today. The message that I'm sharing with you is a message that I've titled, What's Stopping You? What's Stopping You? Turn to the person next to you on one side and say, Hey, what's stopping you? Turn to the person on the other side and say, Hey, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. If you turn to nobody, then, Hey, stop it. What's stopping you? Hey, there's a passage in the Bible that I read in my devotionals earlier this week. Matthew 19:16-22. It says this. I'm a bit further ahead. I did read that as well. But Matthew 21:28-32 says this. Jesus said to his critics, Tell me what you think about this parable. There once was a man with two sons. The father came to the first and said, Son, I want you to go work in the vineyard today. The son replied, I'd rather not. North Melbourne are playing Hawthorn on the TV and lost, but I want to go watch that instead. Sorry, that was me this earlier today. But afterwards, he deeply regretted what he said to his father, changed his mind, and decided to go to the vineyard. The father approached the second son and said the same thing to him. The son replied, Father, I will go and do as you said. But he never did. He didn't go to the vineyard. So tell me now, this is Jesus speaking, which of these two sons did the will of the father? And they answered the first one. Jesus said, You're right. For many sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes are going into God's kingdom realm ahead of you. John came to show you the path of goodness and righteousness, yet the despised and the outcast believed in him, but you did not. When you saw them turn, you neither repented of your ways nor believed his words. My question is, what is stopping you? You know, in the same way when I was growing up as a young man, a very young man, I'm talking like child man. That's not really a man, it's a child. I did not identify as a man when I was a child, I was a child. So when I was like, 8 years old, there were times where Dad would come to me and say, Daniel, I want you to put away the washing that has been washed in the dishwasher. And I'd be like, yep, Dad, I can do that. Whilst I'm playing Worms Armageddon on my PC. That's right. I'm talking about PC computer games here. I'm not talking about and then I got carried away, and then all of a sudden Dad comes home later after playing football and I'm still there going, playing on the PC, and he's like, why haven't you done what I've asked you to do? And we can relate and empathize with that analogy in the physical. I'm sure we've all probably at times had our parents come to us and say, Hey, Alex, picking on you. Can you do this? And you're like, Sure, Dad. And then you get distracted doing, you get a nice girlfriend and you're hanging out with her and you forget what Dad asked you to do. And all of a sudden he comes back and he's like, Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? And you'd be like, a bit sheepish in that moment. Or if you're a child, whoever did the just tell a lie in that moment. The dog exploded. I had to put it back together. Now it's, look, Dad, I saved the dog. Maybe not that extreme. But I had a creative imagination. I don't know where that came from. But we can come up with these different analogies or these different scenarios to try to justify our disobedience. And my question of what is stopping you is to address the issues of what is stopping us from stepping into the fullness of obedience, to be disciples of Christ, not just Christians by label, but Christ-centered individuals that actually don't just see Christianity as attending a service on a Sunday, but stepping into wherever we find ourselves any day, whether it's in Africa or at UTAS or at supermarket or at KFC, and saying, hey, I am here for a purpose and I can bring God's kingdom realm, the reality of heaven, here to earth wherever I find myself. What's stopping us from being that minded compared to, I fulfilled my Christian duty and I turned up to group and Sunday service? That's not what Jesus died for. He died for more. So what is stopping you? And I read this story about this parable that Jesus presented, these two sons, one that said, oh, I don't really feel like doing it. And then it says he thought about it a little and ended up doing it anyway. And then this other one who says, yeah, I'll do it, happy, smiley, but then didn't actually do what the father asked him to do. And I find myself relating to both of these two sons that are brought up in this parable. I know in myself at times I can hear things, what the father's asked me to do, and I can be like, oh, I don't really want to do that. And then I sort of end up doing it anyway. I know that pleases my father in heaven more than just saying, yep, I'll do it, and then just completely ignoring it. So I can empathize with this parable, but I don't want to remain in that place of disobedience or tension. I want to actually step into the fullness of what God has for me. And I hope that's the same for you. I'm hoping that's why you're actually here tonight. Not just to say goodbye, Dan. Not just to say tick Sunday Christian duty. But so that you can go, you know what? I'm here so that I can be encouraged by the word, convicted by the word, corrected by the word. I can be transformed more into Christ-likeness so I can live that out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday in my day-to-day interactions. Because that's actually what it means to be a disciple of Christ. To live for Him in every area of life, not just in the Christian bubble sections. Not just in the where it's convenient sections. So four things that jump out to me about what are some things that could stop us. And I'm sharing these four things and I'm hoping that through them you might be able to identify with one or some of them. Not just so you can be like, oh, yep, great. But so you can say, no, I'm going to deal with that here in this moment. But then also each time it arises. Because the reality is you can bring something to the altar, but we're living sacrifices. You go and continue to live your life. And sometimes those same issues will present themselves, perpetuate themselves. And we've got to be ready and aware to actually address them in that moment, not just in the moment within a Sunday service. What is stopping you? First one is our comfort or our possessions. Our world encourages us to get comfortable, whilst a life of faith is an uncomfortable life. Sometimes seeking comfort can stop us from experiencing the fullness of what God has for us. In Matthew 19:16-22, which is another verse that I was reading this week in my devotions, it talks about a rich young man. And I love the Passion Translation because it talks about him being a young teenager. And that's why I wanted to encourage the teenagers at the very start as well. Don't chase the comfort of the world. It's a mirage. Don't just chase Instagram likes and popular opinion. It's a mirage. Might make you feel good for a moment, but it will drip out of your hands like water that you're trying to cling on to. It's a mirage. And in this story of a rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, I've been doing everything right. I've been tithing, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, I've been ticking all the boxes. And Jesus sees the issue in his heart and says, if you would like to be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. He had so many possessions. What is stopping you? Is it comfort? Are your possessions possessing you? God hasn't brought possessions into your world just to make you comfortable. He's brought possessions into your world so you can use them to build the kingdom. That's why I'm opening up my house to say, come round, because church isn't just a service. We're actually having communion after. We're going and eating food and doing life together. And as Scott Wilson shared this morning out of Nehemiah 8, verse 10 and 11, it talked about drinking drinks and eating food, celebrating and bringing stuff that you've prepared to share it with others that don't have any. That's what we're doing after. And it talks about having great joy when you do that. Church isn't just the attendance to the service and the praise and worship. It's doing life. Are your possessions possessing you? Or are you utilizing the possession that God's entrusted to you to see kingdom expansion? Number two, the first one, is it our comfort that's stopping us from living in the fullness of what God has for us? Number two, is it our convenience, our time? Has anyone ever found themselves finding, I just don't have time to do that? Yes. I think each and every single one of us has at times just said to someone, sorry, I just don't have time to do that. One that I don't have time for very often is when you're walking through like the supermarket or the like shopping center, and then there's someone like, hey, can I just speak to you for just one moment? I just want to talk to you about Red Cross or about this or about that or about this. And is anyone else like me? And you say, oh, sorry, I don't have time for that. Yeah, fake a phone call. You walk back. When you're walking back, you deliberately just hold the phone next to your head and just keep on walking like you're on the phone to someone. Does anyone else do that as well? Sometimes, that's actually a good one. If you don't have a way of getting through that situation, listen to Jen Grubb. Speak French. Maybe some French will get you out of that. It might get you really stuck as well if they're from France. And they're like, oh, oui, oui. It's a risk, but you know, I reckon it's a calculated risk within Tasmanian culture that you could try French. But sometimes we can say that we're too busy. Convenience can be something that stops us from living in the fullness of what God has for us, which is to preach the gospel, which is to see sick people healed, which is to see not just us ticking a box on a Sunday, but living in such a way that other people see the goodness of God in our lives and through our lives. And in thinking about this, I was just like, something that can stop us at times from living in that is our convenience of our time. It's like, well, I just don't have time to read my Bible. Even though I read it in the, like I've heard it, someone say in the Psalms once, it says, you know, but those people that delight and desire the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night will be prosperous. I understand that. Yeah, okay, there's probably good things in meditating on the word day and night, but I just don't have time. I've got to check my Facebook and Instagram when I wake up in the morning. Then my child starts to make noises and I've got to like do something about it because otherwise my wife will destroy me. I don't have time. I've got to go to work and I stayed up watching Netflix all night and I just slept in late, so I don't have time. I don't have time. I think it's less of a time issue and more of a time management issue. And honestly, if you are struggling with setting time aside to read the Word of God, to what's it say in the book of Hebrews? Do not neglect meeting together like some have found themselves in the habit of doing. But all the more, encourage one another. Because the day of the Lord's return is drawing near. And I want to encourage you, if you find it tough, we do a night service and a morning service to help create a space where people can get here, because we know some people have to work in the morning on Sundays even, or work in the evenings in Sundays, or you've had them action-packed. We do one in the Derwent Valley as well, because we know it's really hard for people from Ellendale at times to be able to travel all the way down. We try to do everything... We try to do everything that we can to actually create space. We meet during the middle of the week in multiple connect groups at different times to help accommodate for this issue of time. It's less of a time issue and more of a time management issue and what's actually the most important thing that we are spending our time doing. And I honestly think that poor time management will inhibit the impact of our kingdom fruitfulness if we're not careful. And that's why I highlight this one, because this rich, you know, this son is like, oh, I'm just busy doing other stuff. I have other stuff to do. I'm just hypothetically thinking that might have been one of the things that stopped him, because I know that it can stop me at times. I struggle with my time management at times. Maybe the next one, it's you might notice that all these points start with C. Comfort, convenience, carnality. Maybe it's our flesh or our desires. Galatians 5:19 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Do we have any people practicing witchcraft here tonight? I was going to say, we're going to just quickly pray, lay hands on you, and declare the blood of Jesus over you. Seriously, if you're dabbling in that stuff, destroy it. Seriously, burn it. Get home and destroy it. I don't normally sidetrack on a point like that, but if you have like a Ouija board or something at your house, don't just tolerate it. Destroy that thing. Anyway, drunkenness, orgies, and that like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I think sometimes why we don't actually live in the fullness of what God has for us as His disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, is because we just don't desire what He desires. We're actually putting our own selfish desires before Christ's desires. Oh, well, I just want to go eat food and I don't have time whilst I'm enjoying my $50 steak to share with the waitress about what God's done in my life. Me going to the gym and working out and just getting my physical self sorted is a higher priority than actually the eternal impact that could be made if I just shared and testified about what Jesus had done in my life occasionally, or even notice someone with a leg injury and offer to pray for him because I've got to finish my 20-minute circuit before I've got to get to the... I'm not saying that those things are bad things, but when they're misappropriated, they actually rob us from the fullness of what God had intended to do through us. Like, seriously, Dave cycles all the time. And that's a good thing because he's healthier and fitter so we can actually focus more on the things of the kingdom. Like, don't hear what I'm not saying, but if you misappropriate that thing and make it about that thing, then it's dangerous of robbing us from the fullness of what God has for us as His disciples. Is it our flesh desires? Or is it our credentials, our ego, and our pride? You know, Galatians 6:3 in the New Living Translation, I love this translation. It says, if you think you are too important to help someone, you are fooling yourself. You're not that important. Let me just read this one to you again. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, you're not that important. Let's look at that in context, though. Because here in the body of believers, we should love each other in such a way that the rest of the world goes, wow, there's something different about that community of people. Jesus said that the rest of the world will know you by the way you love one another. We are important. But the problem is, if we elevate ourselves to such a place where it's about our egos, our credentials, a small child doing like weird roly-poly things here. Toronto blessing. I don't know what's going on. But if we get to a place where our credentials or our ego stops us from stopping for someone that's in a bad place. Like there's this story where Jesus says, hey, you know, that he tries to answer a question when they say, well, who's my neighbor? He says, well, there's this priest, and he was walking down the road and he noticed someone that was beaten up and left for dead, and that priest just kept on walking. Oh, and then there was a Levite. You know, he was like pretty much an intern at church. He saw this dead guy, well, almost dead guy beaten up on the side of the road, and he was like, oh no, I can't stop, just kept on walking. But then there was a good Samaritan. And in that culture, good and Samaritan were not two words that you combine. Samaritans were despised, and you stay away from them because they are disgusting. They're not even human. They don't even deserve to be on your radar. But the good Samaritan noticed this person, helped him up, covered his wounds, took him to an inn, paid money and extra money to help provide for this person. I don't know if I shared this testimony during a Sunday service. I think I shared it maybe at our encounter night. One of the highlights of my trips away recently is I got to meet a man named Outback Jack. And that was in Adelaide. And it was around 10:30 on a Monday night. It was around 9:30, and it was 10:30 when I left. It was 9:30 on a Monday night. I just felt to walk around the CBD of Adelaide. And when I was walking around, I saw this old guy sitting up against a wall with an electronic moped scooter sitting there next to him. And I just started to have a conversation with him. And after a little while, I found out he was from Darwin, and he was coming down to Adelaide to get his lungs checked out. But he didn't have enough money to stay anywhere that night. And in chatting, he said, I was living in Tennant Creek for like about a decade. And I was like, wow, okay. Do you know a guy named John? And he's like, John, the painter, the musician, the guy that he has the painting business and he paints signs and he does da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's like, how do you know John? I was like, well, that was my grandma's second husband. And it was incredible how this man sitting on the side of the road, I could have just went, well, I'm a pastor. I've preached earlier during the weekend. I've done my thing that I had to do, the religious duty of if I was the priest or the Levite. But for me, my highlight of my trip was buying frozen yogurt, sitting with this man, sharing stories, getting to pray with him, and blessing him. And since then, he's called me up. We exchanged phone numbers. And he's called me up. He's now back in Darwin, and he's about 8 hours out of Darwin. And he's invited me to come up and play music up there, to minister in the community up there. And I would have missed that opportunity if my ego got in front of me. If I went, well, I'm wearing a nice denim jacket. I'm awesome. I saw like 15 kids make decisions for Christ on Friday night, so that old man, who cares? I don't think any of us consciously think like that, but sometimes our subconscious actions speak louder than our conscious thoughts. And I want to encourage you, sometimes we need to check ourselves. No, I'm not going to say it. You knew I was going. Sometimes we need to check ourselves and where our ego is, or our credentials, where our pride is placed. Because sometimes it just happens to slip into a place of subconscious, I won't approach that person because of X, Y, Z. But I want to encourage you, sometimes those people that you wouldn't approach because of X, Y, Z are the people that you get more reward out of ministering to than you ever would have by standing on a platform and thinking that you're doing something for God. Every day is an opportunity to do something for God. Every day. Every day. What's stopping you? Is it your comfort? Is it your convenience? Is it the carnality? Is it our credentials? And I want to encourage you that what is stopping you, our comfort, actually, those possessions aren't ours anyway. God gave them to us. Our convenience, time isn't actually yours. God created that. Our carnality, our desires, we cannot actually trust our desires. That's why in the book of Romans, he says, don't conform to the patterns of the world, the desires that are carnal, but be transformed by a renewing of our mind. Our credentials, even Jesus said he did not consider equality with God something to cling to, so he humbled himself in obedience, putting on the nature of a man, and even died upon a cross for our sin and our shame. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest authority and gave him the name above every single name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess for the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. If anyone had the right to actually have an ego in the way that they approached life, Jesus did. He was the King of Kings. And even the King of Kings was willing to actually lay down his crown and say, look, I'm going to come as a servant, because anyone who wants to be great must become a servant of all. And I want to encourage you, some of the things that stop us from living in the fullness of what God has for us and to do through us is actually pending on us crucifying the flesh, crucifying our convenience, crucifying our comfort, crucifying our credentials, and choosing to follow Him. Take up your cross and follow me daily. Let him deny himself and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What will it profit a man if he is to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? If it's stopping you, my encouragement here tonight, I'm not going to be here for the next 6 months, and that's why I wanted to bring this word. Because I want to, when I get back here in 6 months, I want to feel like I'm Scott Wilson coming in here and being able to see growth, being able to see change. Sometimes you don't always see the change when you're up close and personal to it all the time. It's like your children. You don't see how much they grow, but you don't try to stretch them out. You just feed them healthy stuff and they grow naturally. I'm hoping by the time, yeah, I know, that torture chamber that you have in your house, I actually recommend you get rid of that quickly. Don't tell Constable Swift. But, you know, I want to encourage you. I hope that this word, I know it's a strong word, but my heart is to see more people come to the revelation of Jesus Christ being Lord. And I honestly believe that we all have a part to play in that. That it's not just the pastor's responsibility or the worship leader's responsibility to see God's presence and the revelation of who Jesus Christ is made apparent to people in our world. It's actually all our responsibility because we're all called to be disciples. So my encouragement for each and every single one of us, and that's what it is to crucify those things. Put them to death and choose to follow Jesus because He did that for you. He did that for me. So King Jesus, I thank you so much that you died in our place and that by grace and by faith we can be recipients of the promise of eternal life, that by grace and by faith and repentance we can be set free from the penalty of sin. By grace, by faith, and by trusting you, we can have access to the Holy Spirit. By faith, by grace, we can step into the fullness of what you have for us. And it's not necessarily prosperity, though it may be that, but it's the ability to overcome the world because Jesus overcame the world, and greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. So King Jesus, I ask and I hope and I pray, Holy Spirit, it's not my job to convict, it's the Holy Spirit's job. And if someone's feeling a sense of conviction in this place, that you're allowing comfort, you're allowing carnality, you're allowing credentials, you're allowing your own convenience to stop you from stepping into the fullness of what God has for you. He's not mad at you. He's in love with you. He loves you so much. That's why His Son came into the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But it does require action and repentance. It does require us to choose to crucify the old nature and to step into disciple-like living life, which is to deny oneself and to follow Him and to trust Him. And in this moment of faith, in this moment of reflection, if you know in your heart Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, that He's not your Savior, then I would love to lead you in a prayer of repentance to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for trying to do this all in my own works. The book of Ephesians says that none of us can actually achieve salvation through our own works. We can't boast that we did enough to get right with God. The only way we can actually get right with God is to say, God, I repent of what I've been doing. Whether it's my own pride, my own stupidity, I repent of that and choose to go a different direction from now on. I choose to live by your direction, by your word, by the Holy Spirit alive in me. And if you need to make that decision right here in this moment, I'll just love you to lift up your hand so I know who I'm praying for and who I'm praying with. There's something powerful about making a bold statement to say, I want to follow Jesus. Is there anyone that needs to make that decision here in this place here tonight to say, you know what, I want to repent and I want to follow Jesus. I want to repent and I want to follow Jesus. He loves you so much. Yeah, I see that hand. That's awesome. Is anyone else that needs to do that here today? We give this opportunity often because it's the most important invitation we can ever present to people. And we would love to do that journey with you. We don't want to just lead you in a prayer and then let you walk off into the world. We want to walk out the journey of life of faith with you. Does anyone else need to make that decision? In one sense, it's a tough decision because it means that you've got to say, I crucify my desires, my destiny, and I trust Jesus. But I can tell you, 12 years on, I'd do it again every time. I'd do it again every time. Knowing Jesus trumps everything else.